Now, I guess this might sound odd to some ears, but one of the more satisfying parts of my work is presiding at funeral and memorial services. And I know that's probably not something all would relish, but I find it rather interesting, which makes sense, I suppose, because I find people rather interesting. I also find people frustrating and confounding, as I have no doubt others find me. But darn, people are intriguing. Here's the thing. Even for people I know really, really well, as I sit with family and friends as we prepare for a service, I'm pretty much always encountering something that I had been completely unaware of. There's always something to be learned, it seems. There's stuff I just didn't know about them. And it's regularly fascinating. Now, my normal practice is to meet with family or friends before the service and to listen to their stories and recollections and then, where necessary, to ask some questions. And some of those questions are, fairly straightforward ones, place of birth and growing up years, school, work, travel, family, all that kind of thing. And then others have some more complexity to them, what were their challenges or hopes, and what remained on the to-do list. And of course, the thing that fascinates me is character. Somewhere in there, I normally ask about special interests, organizations they belong to, pastimes, hobbies. But, I honestly can't think of a single time when someone ever told me that so-and-so's hobby was church. Their faith life was a hobby. And occasionally I'll hear, how mum or dad, volunteered at church, which isn't quite the word we normally use in reference to the life of faith. We don't talk about volunteering as much as we talk about serving, but that's another sermon. But the point is that most people understand that the Christian church is, what it's about is something that calls for more than a hobby might ask of you. And there's something about the life of faith that is about realigning your whole life. You don't have to be amongst Jesus' people for too long before you start getting this inkling that this thing we're about together is always about an invitation to go deeper and deeper. That yes, it's about realigning our lives. And let me use what's often an uncomfortable word here. It's about offering obedience to something, or more properly, to someone who is greater than ourselves. And if you're like me, anyway, that can seem quite unnerving. It can be pretty daunting. And I think it's ever been thus. Our Bible reading from Luke's Gospel this morning picks up just after the Transfiguration story, which was followed shortly afterwards by Jesus prophesying about his passion, about his betrayal. And following that, there's an episode where the disciples get to arguing about who's the greatest. And after that, there's an incident where those same disciples try to stop someone who wasn't in their regular group from casting out demons in Jesus' name. In other words, this morning's passage follows a whole series of stories where it's revealed that the disciples don't actually have a lot of insight. In fact, they come off as rather clueless about what Jesus was teaching and trying to do. And so for the record, this fills me with some relief, because I am regularly left scratching my head, if not somewhat disturbed, by Jesus' teaching and way of being. I mean, loving my enemies is just not my normal inclination. Jesus' embrace is enormous, but he regularly challenges and unsettles those who would seek to follow. Stories like the ones I mentioned at least give me the comfort of knowing I'm in some notable company. And keeping in mind that these were people who were actually with him, like 24/7 probably, for maybe 3 years or more, and they still find themselves regularly confused, there may be hope for me. Of course, as we heard in this passage, it's more of the same. They don't seem to be upping their game especially well. We'll wait till the book of Acts for that. We learn in the first verse that Jesus has made a decision, and I quote, that he has set his face toward Jerusalem. To set one's face, that's an expression that's used a few times in the Old Testament, and it's to describe determination. It's a sense of resolve. And so Jesus has made this firm decision to go to Israel's capital, where the forces of opposition are most entrenched. And we learn that he's even sent messengers ahead, sent an advance team to let people know that he's on his way. It seems that this confrontation that will occur in Jerusalem is not some accident. It's not some political miscalculation on Jesus' part. It's a most deliberate move. But while he's on his way, and this trip will take 10 chapters in Luke's gospel, there's actually lots of gospeling to be done. The gospel, the good news, is much more than the cross and resurrection. There's a lot of teaching and preaching and healing that needs to take place before those critical events. But while he's on the road, the messengers come into a Samaritan village where the local response to his possible arrival is, well, let's just say a little less than warm. Not that this is surprising. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along terribly well. They had this long-standing animosity. The Samaritan people had absolutely no time for temple worship in Jerusalem. I mean, why would Jesus want to go there when every decent Samaritan knew that the real place of worship was on Mount Gerizim, which is many miles north of Jerusalem? Why would he be going there? Now, this news of rejection, it comes back to the disciples of Jesus, who respond to this particular slight by, you know, they get their dander up a bit, and they don't need much stimulation to get them disliking the Samaritans, whom, as Jews, they probably viewed as religious traitors. The Samaritans and the Jews have been at each other for nearly a millennia, and there's little more fierce than a dispute between former family members. The blood runs deep, memories are long, and betrayal is felt more deeply in family. So filled with righteous indignation, the disciples asked Jesus if he'd like them to call down fire from heaven to consume these wretched people who reject him, and they would be more than happy to do so. So memories are long, and the unspoken conclusion to that question about fire from heaven is, you know, just like in the scriptures we read that Elijah did to those Samaritans some 900 years ago. We'll repeat that event for you, Jesus. But instead of giving the ethnically expected response of judgment, Jesus actually rebukes them. Now that's a bit of a surprise. But perhaps our takeaway is a reminder that not everyone will warm to an invitation to join us in following Jesus. Not everyone says yes. So don't take it personally. Just move on. And maybe there'll be another time that we can make that invitation. They set off to the next village. Surely in silence for a good part of the way, you know, probably stinging a touch from Jesus' scolding. That is, until someone comes up to Jesus and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And this could have been one of the current gang of disciples reaffirming his commitment, or it might have been someone new. But it's a lot better than the Samaritan rejection, right? This, count on me, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin. So I can imagine a little spring in the disciples' step when they heard all this affirmation. But wait. Instead of saying, you know, thanks for the support, friend, Jesus responds by saying, you sure you want to do this? Seems that his followers will need to be really dedicated because they'll experience rejection just as Jesus is rejected. Follow me? Then know that there are going to be tough times ahead. There is usually some cost to following this Galilean. Jesus then turns to another person and makes the invitation that he offers throughout the Gospels. He says, follow me. And this fellow responds by saying, well, just let me go and bury my dad. And that seems reasonable to me. But Jesus responds with something that would be shocking, if not disgraceful, to virtually everybody in earshot. He doesn't offer, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about your loss." He doesn't say, "Yeah, indeed, take this day to get that important obligation in order." No, he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This would probably have the same effect on his hearers as if he'd said, "Abandon your kids and leave your spouse." Caring for the burial of a family member was considered a critical responsibility there and then. Outweighs just about all the other duties that they might have. But Jesus, he's saying here, "I need you looking forward, not looking back." And that very same message gets upped in the third encounter. Someone says to Jesus, "I just need to say goodbye to my people at home." And man, I get that. You don't just leave your family without a fare thee well, without explaining what you're doing, without making sure that they're okay. But to this perfectly understandable request, Jesus responds with a truism that everyone in this rural agricultural area would know. He says, "When you plow, you keep your eyes in front of you. No looking backwards." In other words, you can't put the kingdom of God stuff off until tomorrow. So it's eyes forward. Some of Jesus' teachings are hard, and they can be really, really hard. And this passage, I would say, is a particularly hard one. It's filled with urgency and a sense that much hangs on what we decide right now. And frankly, I find it a bit intimidating. Because despite being a somewhat mercurial personality type who hasn't found too many bright, shiny things that won't distract me for a moment or two, I do rather like making important decisions with care, with some planning and consultation, with prudence, because my actions, more often than not, affect others. They're not just about me. Yet here's Jesus seeming to be saying, now's the time. It's that Greek kairos time, It's that critical moment. Much hangs on now, so follow me. Follow me. We often come back to that invitation that Jesus makes to this very day. Last week, Joe and Diane and I had a conference call with a minister from Ontario who we're hoping might get to come and visit us here this fall and do some teaching amongst us. Her field of expertise is most timely. I would say it's rather Kairos-like. It's the timely area of growing disciples of Jesus who are living in a time of environmental crunch, if not crisis. She is really, really bright and possesses a most engaging manner. And it's my impression, I think Joe and Di would agree, that we would benefit from having her here amongst us. Anyway, as we chatted, she said she'd been to our website to do her homework. It's usually a good thing to do a little reconnaissance of your audience before you speak. And she noted our mission statement, which is pretty easy to remember because we include it in our bulletins every week and we'd like to just keep it in front of us, right? The mission of St. Stephen's United Church is to follow Jesus Christ. And she indicated that she rather liked its simplicity. Now, we've had that mission statement here for like 2 decades. And some of you will remember that we had a run together doing some editing at it. I think it was about 5 years back. We tried to make it a little more precise, and we encountered some resistance. And I think there's something to be said for its simplicity. I mean, we're about following Jesus, right? I mean, what could possibly go wrong? Well, according to Jesus himself, at least a few things. I mean, I get the distinct impression that he's asking a lot of us. That he doesn't want us to be on the edge of things. No, he consistently is trying to take us deeper. And I have a hunch that he's prepared to risk making us as people uncomfortable to grow us. Now, of course, this is the point in the sermon where I get to make you feel guilty, right? You know, this is the good preaching thing. Need more commitment. You need to pray more. Need to read your Bibles. Need to come to study groups. Need to share your faith more. Need to be more socially and politically active in X, Y, and Z causes, at least the ones I support. You need to serve more, give more, love more, 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 more. And I know I could do much more in all those things, but, okay, please don't let Jesus know that I'm suggesting this, okay? Because this could get me into trouble. Sometimes, when you're following him, especially when you're really, really trying hard to keep up, because there are times when he really moves fast. He moves fast and far. He's often into places, into uncomfortable places that we would normally avoid going or we're just not ready to go, at least if we're left to our own devices. Sometimes when you find yourself in those moments, when you've been behind the plow for a while, it can be helpful to have a quick glance back. It can. Remember last week I asked you to reflect on your identity, to begin to answer the question, who are you? Well, sometimes an occasional glance back, just a peek. A peek at the length and the quality and the surprising straightness of that furrow that you're leaving behind can reveal much about who you are and who you're becoming. I mean, look at you. Look at you. You're here. You can be somewhere else. There are places that are a lot less difficult than here, a lot less demanding, a lot less costly to you. But you're here this Sunday morning. You're following, perhaps rather unimpressively and at a distance if you're like me, but you're following nonetheless. And look at you. You're here week after week. In this community, it takes commitment to go to church. The vast majority of people in this town are somewhere else. They ain't in church. Somewhere in your life, you, perhaps without even knowing you've done it, maybe your parents had you baptized and it became a habit, a way of being somewhere along the way, or some youth group leader made an introduction, or maybe some problem or some need drew you to a church fellowship somewhere. But somewhere along the way, a messenger came to you and you didn't turn them away. And you started to follow along after Jesus, maybe a little half-heartedly or with some significant doubts about the wisdom of this whole project. But nevertheless, you hit the road. Don't linger too long looking back from behind the plow, because Jesus has some plans for you, some challenges that are going to be thrown your way, probably some hard things to say to you, so it's really smart to keep your eyes forward. But maybe take a quick look. I have a hunch you'll be surprised how far you've already come, and how if the light catches you just right, you might even look a little like him. Thanks be to God. Amen.